If you please take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'll read our text tonight. James 2:14. The Bible says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together and with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Tonight as we come, Pastor James is going to continue to emphasize, especially in the text that I've read, that the Word of God teaches that what we do reveals who we are. And we've already read it. And if you go back with me to verse 17, because that's going to be a key verse. "Thus also faith by itself," and listen, "if it does not have works," let me put in another word, "if it does not have proof, it is what? It is dead." So, and then he says in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," you can't live without the Spirit. You can't live without, and that word Spirit here is not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about breath. It's the word pneuma in the Greek. So if you don't have breath, you're dead. And so faith without works is what? It's a dead faith. And that's the point that he's driving home here. James here is speaking of saving faith and not simply of beliefs and good intentions. Having a genuine faith in Christ as Savior and Lord is evidenced more by what a person does than by what they claim. Go back, if you would, please, to verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren?" Now watch this. "If someone says he has faith, but he does not have works to back it up, can faith save him?" I mean, understand, James is writing, and he's writing as a pastor, and he knows his congregation. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to them, and who is mainly his audience? He's writing to Jews, Jewish Christians who have come into the church. Now you say, well, why would that be a problem? The problem is that when the Jews came to the church, they brought with them some of their heritage. They brought with them some of their teachings. They brought with them some of their beliefs. And so the Jews would say this, and one of the things they would say, "We have Abraham as our father. And so because we were born Jewish," Paul talks about this in Romans, "because we were born Jewish and because God gave us the law," for some reason they think that's their leverage, because God, Abraham is their father and God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. Well, that means that they are specifically and specially chosen. So they're okay because God has entrusted us with Abraham and with the laws. And it's amazing. They think, well, you know what? If I've got that and I'm Jewish, then I'm okay. I'm as just as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. Now you would say, well, that is foolish. Wait a minute. How many people have you talked to? Because I have. And I say, do you know Christ as your Savior? I'm a Baptist. I say, well, God bless you. But, you know, so I'm a Southern Baptist. Or they'll say this, I've been baptized. Well, that's great. But do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they'll look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Now, that's a Southernism. They just look at you and they just make a face. What are you talking about? That's what James is talking about. They've got it all in simply, it's what they believe, and they have good intentions. But that's not a personal relationship with Christ. And that's what he's going to drive home. When John the Baptist, this is in Matthew 3, he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were coming for baptism. Listen to what he said to them. Now, these are religious people, so he's going to be kind of hard on them. Brood of vipers. Now, that would draw a crowd. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, listen, bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, bear fruits that have proven that you have repented. That's what he's saying. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. John was saying to them, you cannot count on your heritage for salvation, no matter how great it may be. If you truly trust in God and belong to him, you'll give evidence of it by repenting of your sins and living righteously. Now, what did John the Baptist teach? All right, he had a baptism of repentance. But he said, there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So John was preparing the way. So if you think about what John did, and then here comes Christ, it's faith in Christ and it's repentance. That's the same thing that James is talking about here in chapter 2. It's faith and works. Do you have works? Do you have evidence to prove your faith? Now, here's what you have to understand. Everybody can be performance-oriented. You can say, oh, yeah, I can say the things I'm supposed to say, and I'm supposed to do the things I'm supposed to do. But he's challenging them as individual people. That's why he says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Oh, down in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. And watch verse 18, but someone will say, see, he's challenging them as individuals. This is, you have to understand, where is your confidence? This is all for you. It's not for what everybody thinks about you. This is about you. Salvation is one-on-one between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus began encountering superficial believers early in his ministry. Back in John 2, verses 23 through 25, it says, and Jesus knew what was in man, and because of that, he did not commit himself to them. So what does that mean? Jesus, you have to understand, he was God in the flesh. He could read the heart and minds of everybody that's sitting in front of him. Now, if Peter would have known that, he probably would have said a lot of things different than he did. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he knew what was in the heart of man, these were these superficial believers who were tagging along. We would call them the bread and fish crowd. They were there for the miracles. They were there for the benefits. They were there for the wow moments when Jesus would do certain things. But they were not genuine followers of Christ. They were saying the things. They were going along with the crowd, but they were not genuine. And who checked them out? The Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was in their heart. Here's the point. Their belief amounted to the acknowledgement of certain truths about Jesus, but they did not trust him as Savior or surrender to him as Lord. Now, let's talk about repentance just for a moment, then we'll get to our text. When we talk about faith, that's trusting and believing in all that Jesus has accomplished for you. He did that for you. So you're trusting him to be your sacrificial substitute on the cross, okay? He paid your sin debt for you. So you believe that's what he did for you. But now, that's faith. Now, here comes repentance. He's Savior, but is he Lord? Lord means I'm willing to follow him. I'm allowing him to be Lord of everything of my life, all of my decisions, all of my choices, everything that I do. Jesus is Lord. That's where repentance comes in. Repentance is a picture. I'm turning from this direction, going my way, what I think is right, what I want to do, and I'm turning back toward God with heart, head, and mind, and I'm going to follow, and I'm going to do what God is asking me to do. That's repentance. Repentance is an about face. Now, when you add it to works, if I say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I keep going this way, I'm in a place of rebellion, I'm arguing, I'm mad, I'm doing what I want to do, I don't want to listen to anybody tell me what to do, I don't want to listen to what God has to say to me, and you say, well, is he repented yet? No. Why? He's going in the wrong direction. Repentance is when you do it about face and you go back toward God. Repentance always brings us back to God. Always. It always does that. The church, this is John MacArthur, the church today desperately needs to recognize and deal, listen to what he says, the soul-damning idea that mere acknowledgement of the gospel facts as being true is sufficient for salvation. I believe the gospel. I believe what the Bible says. But that's belief. So what is James saying? Back it up. Back up what you say you believe. What we believe should control how we behave. It's that simple. If I really believe, then my behavior is going to prove it. My behavior is going to back up what I believe. Okay? Now, let me give you an illustration. You go to a Dallas Cowboy football game, and everybody else has got on Dallas Cowboy stuff, and you walk in there, and you got on the, now it's called the Washington football team. They used to be the Redskins. Can't say that anymore. But, and you walk in there, and you got on all your paraphernalia of the Washington football team, and you go up there, and you sit right in the middle of all the Dallas Cowboys, and you stand up and you say, I'm a cowboy! They're going to look at you like you have lost your mind. You're not a cowboy. You're a Washington football fan. No, I'm not. I'm a cowboy. You can say what you want to, but we're looking at what you really are. Your behavior always exposes what you really believe. Okay? Hold on to that. In some church circles, MacArthur writes, it even seems to be held that merely not denying God is tantamount to trusting in Him for salvation. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? Well, you know, I believe there's a God. Well, now, if you go to some places that I've been to, and Kathy and Carl and some others have been to, they've got 10,000 gods. God's in the carpet, God's in the trees, He's in this, He's in the table, He's in this, He's in the paper, God's everywhere. So which God are you talking about? For the self-deceived, now listen to what I said. For the self-deceived, salvation amounts to nothing more than a casual acknowledgement of the facts about Christ with an idea or intention of permanent, deliberate commitment to Him and to His word and to His will. You got the facts, but you're not ready to commit yet. James is concerned about the true definition of salvation by faith being misunderstood. The reason for this, I've already mentioned it, was the Jews. They had a mere intellectual assent in their belief toward God. The Pharisees taught the value of works, merit, belief. In particular, the fact of Abraham, whose faith and works were a storehouse for the Jews. Now listen to this, and he quotes that verse down there in verse 23. But it says this, we have Abraham as our father, that was enough for them, but not for God. Abraham, look at verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now see, they'll take that verse of scripture, and that's what they hang all their salvation on. What's it say? Abraham believed God. Well, that's all he had to do, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. But see, that's not the whole story. The whole story is, go back to Genesis 12, where God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he did what? He left all that he owned, and he started going to a place he'd never been to before, and he trusted God all the way to the promised land. And then you go to Genesis 22, and what did God ask him to do? He asked him to take his only son, Isaac, and I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain. Now, as soon as we hear that, go, God would not ask him to do that. Read the Bible. God did ask him to do that. And we're going to go to that in just a moment. There's a couple of verses I want to show about that. But the Jews said, we have Abraham as our father, and we're like Abraham. We believe in God, and God's going to count that to us for righteousness. But that's that. You can take one verse, and you can twist it how you want to. So James, making his point clear, it's not personal faith in Christ that he's ridiculing, but an empty theological tenet. In other words, said it does not stand up to the actual facts of life. That's what he's pointing to. You can believe all you want to, he says, but is it really believing, saving faith? That's the point. So how do you know? Well, he talks about here, and we're going to see it in a few moments, it's about works, about works. So James, in this letter, the first thing he's going to do, he uses four illustrations. Number one, he starts in verse 15, the destitute brother and sister in need of clothes and food for daily food. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. And watch what happens in verse 16. Now, I'm going to work it here. And so what you say is, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Go back up to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, verse 16, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. You got a person standing before you. They're hungry. They're in ragged clothes. And so all you're going to do, you're going to depart, be filled, and be warmed. Have a good day. God bless you. That doesn't do them any good. So the point is, it's just words. You can say what you want to, but back up what you're saying. Don't just say be filled and be warm. Feed them. Put clothes on them. Now look at the next one. He comes and he says, the believing but trembling demons, verse 18. But someone will say, this is a straw man conversation. You have faith and I have works. Okay, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now watch verse 19. You believe there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. You know why he put that in there? Go back up to verse 14. If someone says he has faith and does not have works, okay? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, now go to verse 19, even the demons say they believe in one God. He said, that's good. You do well. He says, but even though the demons believe, they still tremble. And the word is, he said, they're still demons. They say they believe in God, but does that change the demon? No, he just says it. So this is demon theology. That's what he's implying here. You can say all you want to. I believe in God. I can believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the church. I believe in the Bible. But if your life doesn't back it up, that's demon theology. Even the demons believe in God, and yet they're still demons. That doesn't change them. You can say all you want to, but if you have nothing to back it up, then you know what? You're still an unbeliever. You just say. And the sad part is that you are self-deceiving yourself. You are convinced that you're okay when you're not okay. Why? Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Where's the fruit? That's the point. That's the whole point. And then tonight we're going to come, and there's two more illustrations. He comes down and he's going to talk to us about Abraham and Rahab. Now, Abraham was the friend of God. Genuine faith connects us to God. Go to Genesis chapter 12 just for a moment. We're going to be over there for a few minutes. Genesis 12, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's faith, he was obedient to the will of God. Abraham was trusting God. Now look in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Now understand, Abraham was a moon worshiper. That's where he was living in chapter 12. They worshiped the moon. Now the Lord God had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I'm not sure how God communicated that to him, if he saw it in a dream or a vision, or if God spoke to him personally. But what? Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Leave everything that you know. I will take you to a new land, and I will make you a great name, and all the families of the world will be blessed. Abraham, leave your family, leave everything, and go. And then in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord asked him to. So Abraham trusted God. Now, we could stop in 1 and 2, and it's all good. You can even go to verse 3. Sounds great. But verse 4 is the key. And Abraham departed. It's one thing for God to give you a vision, an emotional moment, but what'd you do with it? Abraham departed. He did everything that God asked him to do. This is a picture of repentance, by the way. From what he knew, what he had known, the gods that he worshiped, his family, his father, everything that he, I don't know what kind of trade he was in, he stepped away from all of that. What's he doing? He is going where God has told him to go. Where? To the promised land. He's leaving. So again, back to what James is talking about. You can say and you can talk the talk, but if you don't walk the walk, you're deceiving yourself. That's the point. That's the point. Now, I'm going to go back to James, but stay over there in Genesis. Verse 24. It says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, what does that mean? Abraham, he proved his faith by the works that he did. So his works justified that his faith was in the right place. It was in God. We're justified by faith. Yes, faith. I'm justified. I put my faith in God. God says, I will accept you and your faith in my son. And then it's faith and repentance. And that's where the works come in. If I turn away, then I turn toward God. So his works justified his faith. In other words, his works were proof that his faith was in the right place. That's what Abraham was doing. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 22. Let me show you something. Genesis 22. Look in verses 1-3. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, that would be kind of overwhelming. Abraham is how old? He's 100 years old. Really, he's about 117 now because Isaac is a young man. And so this is the son that he prayed for. This is the son that God promised him, the son that God literally gave them because he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90. But notice the words, verse 2, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he did what God asked him to do. And you say, well, surely there was argument here. Scripture is always truthful, especially when God is asking somebody to do something. Now, how do I know that? Gideon. Gideon had to put out his fleece. Remember that? Twice he did it. So God, he's honest about everything that we have. So Abraham is simply what? He's believing God. He's trusting God. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Drop down to verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now watch verse 8. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now stop for a moment. What's a burnt offering? A burnt offering in the book of Leviticus is when the total carcass of the animal, there's nothing taken off, there's nothing, the animal is not gutted or anything. The whole animal is put on the brazen altar and the whole animal is consumed. It's called a burnt offering. The whole thing. That means when God, he says, I want you to be a burnt offering for me. Jesus was a burnt offering. Everything about Jesus was on the cross. It's all in. Nothing's taken out. It's all in. It's a total, complete sacrifice. Now, look in verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, now listen to these words, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That is a powerful statement. Abraham, you have not withheld anything from me. You know what, Abraham, you don't have your own little private sin stash over here on the side. Abraham, you don't have your own little petty differences. Abraham, you're not holding back. Abraham, you are all in. You would not even hold your son, your only son that you love. So now I know your heart, Abraham. How did God know his heart? Because God could see his heart in his actions, what he is doing. Abraham was trusting God. Now, we can get all emotional and subjective. Well, that's his son. I know that. But you know what Abraham was counting on? If God is sovereign, and he is, he knew that if he took the life of his son, because God had promised him that Isaac would be the heir. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that God was so awesome and so powerful that if he did what God told him to do and he took the life of his son, that God could resurrect his son. Now, where do you see that in the Bible? Go to the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then what happened 3 days later? The resurrection. So we see a picture of that right here. And when Abraham said, son, don't worry, he says, God, this is in verse 8, my son God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Who was the lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ was the burnt offering for you and me. Works of obedience prove our faith is real. Obeying God, taking him at his word, proves that my faith is real. It's funny sometimes. You say, why are you doing this? My dad told me to. Oh, okay. So you know what we say now? Why are you doing this? Because my Father in heaven told me to. Really? Yeah. He's my Father. I'm obeying him. The Bible says Jesus always did those things that pleased his Father. Now, works of obedience prove evidence that our faith is true. It's Godward. Works of obedience prove our faith is real to us. We're justified by works. That's proof of our faith. Now, let's go back to James, and then we're going to come back over to Joshua in just a moment. But over in James chapter 2, and I've got a few minutes, so I can do this. It says, verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, you read the language, read the words that are there. It almost sounds disparaging, but listen, read it. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot, that's what she was known as, wasn't she also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Genuine faith connects us to people in need. You remember the illustration that James gave back in James chapter 2 about here's a person standing before you, they're hungry and their clothes are all tattered, and all you say to them is, be filled, be warm, see you later. Well, here's living proof of what James is talking about. That's why he put Rahab in here. What's happening? Joshua, they're on the other side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to invade the promised land. Jericho was the first city they were going to have to fight over. So Joshua sent two spies out. And so the spies go, and they sneak into the city because they want to see what the strength of the army and the city walls are. So they go in there, and so what they do, they go and they run into Rahab, and Rahab, she recognizes who they are. The Jews stand out in the way they look. And so she takes them up to her apartment, her house. It's on. And by the way, her house is on the outside of the wall. Remember that. That's important. And so she takes them up there. She puts them on the roof, and she hides them. Because the soldiers, the police, they find out that there's some guys walking around. They look kind of Jewish. And so they go up and they start asking people. And they go to her door and she says, nope, I haven't seen them. She says, but what I did see is that before the gate closed at night, they went out. This is in Joshua 2. They got out. So you need to go. And they're probably going to head in a certain direction. And so the police take off and they start chasing them. Well, for 3 days, she keeps them on the roof and she takes care of them. And then something happens. Look with me in verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. What is she talking about? We've heard about what your God is doing. Your God is going to give you this land. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. You talk about a testimony going out. And for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Therefore, verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And what was the token? Well, after 3 days, we'll read the rest of it. She's going to let them down out a window on the wall. She's going to let them down through a rope. And they said, you leave this scarlet rope hanging out of the window. And when we come, everybody that's in your house with the window of the scarlet rope, he said, they will be saved. But any of your family who is not in this house, he said, they will die. Well, you know how what Joshua did. They crossed over the Jordan River. That was a miracle. And then they encircled Jericho. And on the seventh day, what did they do? They sounded the trumpets and the people shouted. And what happened? The Bible says, and archaeologists have proved this, the walls fell straight down. They didn't fall out. They didn't fall in. The walls came straight down, all except one wall with one window and a scarlet thread hanging out. And guess who that was? That was Rahab. Rahab had faith in the God who was coming. She saw the works of the men because they were obeying God. They were looking the land. And because the army was moving, they were what? Faithful followers of God. She saw their works. But then what did she do? She reached out to help them. Her faith in the God that was coming, she protected them. And by faith, she got her family together in the house. And they were all saved when the walls fell straight down. So it's one thing to say one thing, but you've got to back it up. With what? Obedience and works. She was justified by her works, that her faith was in the God of the Jews. Now back to James 2. Go back to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can his faith save him? Works are the concrete evidence that your faith is real, that's genuine. Now, the reason why the pastor's writing this, and I'm going to close this, the reason why he's writing it, and it's almost like he said, why is he being so harsh? Because there were some tough people sitting out there, and there's tough people sitting in our churches today, and they sit there, and they just blow this off. Ah, I'm fine, I'm saved. I mean, I got joined church, got baptized, I've been coming here for 100 years, and I've tithed, and I helped buy this building, I bought carpet, I've done all this stuff. I'm good. I'm fine. Is your heart right? Is Jesus in your heart? Or is he just in what you want to allow people to see that you do these things? Faith promotes works. Look in verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, talking about Abraham? And by works, faith was made perfect, or faith matured. In other words, as he was obeying God, his faith grew, his faith became stronger. That's what he's saying here. A faith with no evidence is a demonic statement of truth. Even the demons believe, but they don't have any works to back it up. Why? Because they're still demons. They can say they believe in one God, but everything they're doing is what? Against God. Spiritual fruit is the reality of faith and brings assurances that it is genuine faith. Now, this is good. Let's finish this up. Rahab was a Gentile, and she was a lady of the evening. Abraham was a Hebrew and a father of the faithful, but both had true faith. You say, well, how did that happen? Her faith was not just words, it produced results. She demonstrated faith when all the circumstances of her life could have prevented her faith. She did not have a good background. She did not have much information about God. All she had was the testimony of what God was doing. He got them across the Red Sea, got them out of Egypt. They took out the two kings of the Amorites, and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River, which was another miracle because God dammed that up. And then they're coming to Jericho. Yet, listen, she refused to allow her past or lack of information about God to determine her response to what she understood about the God of the Hebrews. In other words, she didn't wait till she had enough information. She took what she had. It was a seed of faith, and she believed it. What she believed about the truth of God, she acted on. Then she confirmed her trust, her belief, her faith by doing something with it. Her faith was in God, little as it was, and it saved the lives of the spies and her family. Faith reaches out to those who are in need. Listen to Hebrews 11:31. Here's it's the chapter of faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to close. Matthew chapter 1, I want to show you something. Verse 5. One last thing. Matthew 1, verse 5. You ready? Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. Wait a minute. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. That's the same one. Did you know that Boaz and Rahab were the great grandparents of King David? That is amazing grace. Doesn't matter about your past, it's all about your future. But see, she had works to back up her faith. When you think of Rahab, you don't think about her past. You think about, man, what she did for the spies, and then God brought her, rescued her and her family, and now she's married to Boaz, and you know what? They're the great grandparents of King David. Little as much when God is in it. But you know what? She had works to prove her faith. Her faith worked is the whole point. Do you have a faith that works? And you're the only one who can answer that question. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we ask tonight in Jesus' name, God, you would test us. You tell us. Paul tests us, Lord, in the New Testament. Be sure that your faith is real. We're to test it. We're to make sure. Am I really saved? I can say a lot of things, but what do I have to, as proof, as evidence for my own self that my faith is real? Or am I just doing and saying what I think everybody wants to hear? Lord God, that is not a good faith. That's a deceitful faith. When the hard times of life come, it will not stand the storms of life. It will not withstand them. God, help our faith to be real in Jesus. And Lord, help us to look back in our lives and see the evidence that my faith and trust is in Christ and not in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.